Our first scripture this morning is 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he loved us first. Those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
So today is kind of less of a sermon, oh, maybe, who knows. I'm more of a musing, a conversation kind of with myself. And I'm inviting you to listen in. I quit making New Year's resolutions a long time ago. I make intentions, plan projects. Sometimes I've accomplished, but most of them, let's be honest, didn't make the cut. One day, Ken would love this, one day my woman cave will be organized. Or maybe not. It's hard to say on January 15th, isn't it? You know, who knows? I've got this sewing corner, and then I took on being the membership chair of the Friends of the Fairport Library, and so that's got another little cubby, and then I keep adding things, and so I don't know. Maybe not this year. I don't know. I do have an intention for this year, though. And to be honest, it needs to happen every year after. That it absolutely, absolutely must be achieved. I make progress toward it. Which word is best? Achieved means I'm actually going to nail this thing. I don't know that I'll get there on that. So let's go with I'm going to make progress toward this thing. Now you want to know what the thing is, don't you? I want to experience and share God's love more. I want to look around and really see people and their circumstances. I want to experience the depths of God's love for myself and for you. And to be honest, I don't even have a clue how I'm going to do this. I don't. I mean, I've been going to church for over 70 years. I've been in ministry for over 27. And I've been talking about God's love for a long time. So why is it my intention this year? Because we're living in a hurting world. And we need to focus more on God's love than ever before. At least that's how I see it. We won't always agree. Pretty sure about that one. But we can love each other, can't we? I mean, Is it even possible anymore? Not the I love you because God says I should love you, but the kind that brings out compassion and empathy and selflessness. I mean, the kind of love that says my needs, wants, and wishes are not the most important thing in the world. So, here we go. I'm a big fan of the British television show, Doctor Who. Is anybody with me? Am I all alone? Oh, we got a few. Okay. The show started in 1963. It's about a time-traveling alien who looks suspiciously very human, but he has two hearts. The doctor collects companions, and those companions travel with the doctor. And I guess one other thing I should tell you is, if you were starting to watch Doctor Who, you might notice that the doctor changes every once in a while. And the reason the doctor changes every once in a while is because when they were actually doing the original show, there were some health issues with the first doctor, but the show was a huge success. And so this person had to go, and they wanted to keep the show going. So what happens to the doctor anytime the actor wants to leave the show is the doctor regenerates. So the end of the season is the doctor collapsing onto the ground in some way or another, and the next season, a new doctor's there. And they have to get used to their own new teeth and all that kind of stuff. It's a really fun show. But the doctor collects weird cast companions. There's some very weird aliens. I promise you, you've never seen aliens like these before on any other show. And the reason I'm telling you about this has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that the doctor regenerates or that the doctor has interesting companions or weird aliens. I want to talk about the doctor's home. The doctor lives in a TARDIS, and this is what a TARDIS looks like. Now, does that look suspiciously like a London police box? And this is what takes the doctor all around, far more universes than we've ever known about. But the doctor gets in this, and they take off. And every Doctor Who fan knows the language is, it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Because TARDIS stands for time and relative dimension in space. I have no idea what that really means, but I'm sure some of you do. So now, over time, the TARDIS gets redecorated. Each doctor apparently gets to redecorate, but there's always, you walk into that, open that door, and you walk into this big control room. I mean, where the heart and the mind of the control panel is. And this is how the doctor and the TARDIS communicate. But then there's, I don't know how many bedrooms and a library and a swimming pool. Who knows what else is there? So I want you, if you close your eyes for a minute and envision your own house, put your house inside that. There you'd have the TARDIS. And you get a little bit of that. It's bigger on the inside than on the outside. Just like God's love. God's love is far bigger, far more inclusive, and far more, well, everything than we could ever imagine. From our text in 1 John tells us it's important the way we love. 20 years ago or so, I was introduced to a book called The Five Love Languages. It's by Gary Chapman. I tell you about this because we had friends over for dinner not long ago. Then Kim, two kids, one's 14, one's 12. And we're having this conversation that's kind of wandering all over the place. And all of a sudden, the kids are telling us about their love languages. And Ken and I are stupidly looking at them going, how do you know about love languages? And I said, well, we talk about it at the dinner table. You'd love this. I don't remember how we got there because we're still kind of stunned that we got there at all. But these kids know their love languages. Now, let me tell you, if you don't know what they are, I'm going to tell you. They are acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, and quality time. Now, the book was originally written for romantic love, but he's written books for men, women, children, teens, all sorts of things. And I've used the original book in premarital counseling because I think it was absolutely brilliant in helping people understand how they are loved and how their partner wants to be loved. And now I have a story because, of course, that's what I do. So I want so that you understand how this all works. Every Saturday, Joe washed his wife's car. He spent all morning carefully washing her car. Inside, outside, drying it till it gleamed. He vacuumed, washed windows, polished the interior. It took several hours, all morning, to accomplish this. His wife, Jill, was very perturbed by this. Not that she probably didn't like a clean car, but that wasn't how she wanted to use Saturday morning. She had places to go. She wanted to do things. She wanted to do them with her husband. And Joe was determined that Jill was going to have a spotless car every week. That was the argument brought up in their marriage counseling session. And you can probably guess where this is going. Joe's love language was acts of service. His wife's language was quality time. He wanted to give her what he thought she needed. She wanted to go to farmer's market. And she was frustrated that every Saturday morning, he was going to do that thing when she wanted to do this thing. They had to learn to compromise. Now, if we move from romantic love to the love between neighbors, I mean, I think it's easy to think about this in relationship with romance and maybe family dynamics, but it moves a little harder when it's neighbors and people you don't actually know very well. But, okay, I'm going to put it in another way. The Bills Mafia and the Cincinnati Bengals showed us how to love, didn't they? After Damar Hamlin went down in the cardiac arrest, have you ever seen a stadium so quiet for so long? You didn't see hordes of people leaving to get out of there. It was amazing. And people everywhere prayed for Damar. They contributed to his GoFundMe page that was started to raise $2,500 for toys for kids for Christmas to over $8.8 million has now been raised that is going to use to help youth in sports and education. The Bengals showed lots of love. I love Cincinnati, so it's close to where I grew up. But they showed their love for the Bills and for the Bills fans who were at the game. And overall, I think everybody showed their best selves and lots of love. But to be honest, I've come to expect that of the Bills Mafia. Not when I first moved here and people yelled at me when I wore my Colts shirt to a Bills game. But other than that, it's all been good. But look, all of the love languages showed up here. Acts of service, quality time, gifts, words of affirmation, physical touch. People hugged, people gave money, people prayed and said nice things. They spent time together. And that was easy for a lot of those people. Loving gets harder, though, when I don't like the person or I don't agree with his politics or her beliefs. I know that loving isn't easy. I certainly don't find it easy all the time. But this is a good day to remember the life and the ministry of Dr. King and his words, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." So here I am trying to figure out how to share God's love, right? If I go through the love languages, I can do more for others. I can, whether I know them or not, or whether I'll ever have a relationship with them, I can open a door when we're walking in, or I can to get out of line and let somebody get in front of me, give blood at the Red Cross, can make meals for people who are dealing with health or mental health issues. I can make sure that my words lift people up instead of tearing people down. I can do my best to check my negative thoughts before they come out of my mouth. I could write notes of affirmation and encouragement. I can be a better listener to people, particularly people who feel they aren't being heard. I can give gifts, not necessarily big gifts, but needed gifts. I mean, yes, cooking a meal could be a gift as well as an act of service, but sometimes some small thinking of you gift is powerfully uplifting. I can give my time, phone call, something, a few minutes invested in people. I can reach out and touch someone physically without invading space. I can do all of these things, but you see, it occurs to me that these are easy to do when the person in question is someone I like or even love. So what do I do when this person and I have vastly different beliefs or personalities? How do I listen to someone who doesn't really want to share dialogue with me? And how do I prepare a meal for someone who doesn't like much of anything? Only thing I know to do is to go back to the words of Dr. King. I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. And I have to pray that God and those around me will help me, because it's for sure that I cannot love alone. Ken and I have a favorite Celtic author, John O'Donohue. And I want to close with this prayer of his. It's called For Love in a Time of Conflict. And it's from his book called To Bless the Space Between Us. Now, you can hear this with romance if you want, but don't stay there. Let it move beyond. When the gentleness between you hardens and you fall out of your belonging with each other, may the depths you have reached hold you still. When no true word can be said or heard, and you mirror each other in the script of hurt, when even the silence has become raw or torn, may you hear again the echo of your first music. And when the weave of affection starts to unravel and anger begins to sear the ground between you, before this weather of grief invites the black seed of bitterness to find root, may your souls come to kiss. Now is the time for one of you to be gracious, to allow a kindness beyond her thought and hurt. Reach out with sure hands to take the chalice of your love and carry it carefully through this echoless waste until the winter pilgrimage leads you toward the gateway of spring. May the Lord walk with us.